If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. For those of you who know that we've been going through the letter of James, you'll notice Luke is not James. We are being interrupted this morning from our study of James. We have two more Sundays in James. But today is a special day, Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of the Passion Week of Christ when we come next Sunday to remember the resurrection of our living Savior. And so we're going to take a little bit of a break from James, and we'll come back to James after these two very special weeks. This is a special time of celebration, not only for Providence Church as a local church, but for the church worldwide, globally, and we want to participate in that with them. Just a couple things before we get started. It's great to see Frank and Chrissy back, and I'm gonna push something that Frank has put together. Frank has put together a little devotional for every day this week for Passion Week, and Josh, I don't know, how can we make this available? We'll post that someplace and
email it.
Okay, we're gonna email this. I just got the word. We're going to email this to all members of Providence Church. And it's something that you can do individually. It's something you can do as a family of preparing for next Sunday's worship, preparing to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Frank, thanks for putting this together. I've had just a brief moment to look it over. It includes a passage of scripture, a short article, a hymn or a song. It's something that would be great to do in families. So we'll get this to you very quickly. And it'll be something that if you choose, you can use every day this week as we think about the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. One other quick thing for next week, being Easter, we're asking everyone, you know, Easter is the one Sunday that people who don't normally go to church go to church. And so if you know someone in your neighborhood or a friend at work or a relative who is normally not in church, invite them to come. We're going to have a potluck after the service. They're welcome to stay. We'll have the normal Bible study hour in the morning for those of you who, right, there was a little bit of confusion about that, but it'll be a normal Bible study hour, worship, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then sharing a meal together. It'd be great if we could double the chairs that we have here of people here next week and share a meal together. So remember that as you're going through your week. So Luke chapter 19 is the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem 1 week before he's going to die. Jesus will spend the week in Jerusalem. In this event that we know as the triumphal entry of Jesus, Jesus announces that he is the Messiah. He will spend the week in debate with the religious leaders of his day. His life will be in danger all week. On Thursday night, he will eat with his disciples and he'll talk about the important things. He will tell them to love one another. He will tell them to remember him. And then he will pray alone in the garden under such stress to the point of where blood comes from the pores of his forehead in anticipation of what is coming. He will be arrested and he will be dragged through six trials in one night. The same people who in this passage today will cry, Hosanna, will be the same people that 1 week from now will cry, crucify him. And that will be his week. But in this event, Jesus teaches us a strong lesson about love and about compassion for the lost. And so we will be reading through the week about the Passion Week of Christ, but in this story, we see the compassion of Jesus. Yeah, I heard a story years ago about a young mother who took her child to the beach to play for the day. It was a little boy, and you know, children at a certain age, they're full of questions, full of curiosity, and he was playing in the sand. And he said, you know, Mom, what is sand for? And his mother said, sand is for making bricks. Oh, Mom, what are bricks for? Well, bricks are for making houses. Oh, Mom, what are houses for? Some of your mothers are feeling the tension. What are houses for? Well, son, you know, houses are for people to have a place to live. Oh, well, Mom, how would you answer that next question? What are people for? What are people for? How do you answer that? Well, today we're going to think about that question in relation to where we live. Just as Jesus did as he was entering the city of Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, Jesus reveals his compassion for the lost as he contemplates the lostness of Israel. And in this story, Jesus' actions instruct us about the importance of the cross, and they instruct us about the tragic blindness of the lost souls in our community. In this passage, we're going to see three actions that Jesus takes, which say much about how we should relate to our city. We're going to begin reading, though, verse 41, but verse 28, just to give us a background, a picture of what is happening here with Jesus. And in verse 28, chapter 19 of Luke, we read these words. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead. Well, the first question is, what things? What had he said? He had just told a parable about a nobleman who was going on a trip to be crowned as king. And he was expected to return. And he talked about this nobleman giving minas to 10 servants. Minas, not minnows, but minas, a form of money. And he told us about what three of those did with these minas. And the story of this nobleman going to become king put into the disciples' mind that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the king, it's Passover, we're going into Jerusalem. This is the time when the kingdom will be established. And he went on ahead, going on to Jerusalem. When he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat." He'll find a colt. He'll find a donkey. Now, that's a very strange way for a king to enter into a village. Normally, if there was someone coming from war or there was a royal subject or a king, they would ride into the town on a white stallion, a horse. But Zechariah 9:9, which is on your bulletin, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Israel, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus fulfills the scripture that was prophesied about him riding into Jerusalem at this point in time. He says, "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it just as they had been told. And as they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." and they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the roads. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of its disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Why? Because this was a royal procession. This was the recognized Messiah. They understood that, but they didn't understand how Jesus meant that. Praise God with a loud voice of all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Aaron read those verses for us in Psalm 118. That is a quote of Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they substituted the word king for he. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This is one of the ascension psalms. And as people would come to Jerusalem at the time of Passover, they would sing Psalm 114, and then they would sing 115, and then they would sing 116, and then 117. And as they came to the gates, they would sing Psalm 118. And Jesus' disciples and the multitudes who had seen the blind healed and the dead raised from the dead, they were singing the Psalm of Ascension. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." That is a declaration of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. I want to focus our attention now on his approach to the city in verses 41 through 44, and we'll spend the rest of our time there. Knowing all that would take place during this week, Jesus' compassion for the lost souls of Israel speaks volumes to us about how we should look at those around us. Verses 41 through 44. Jesus has gone up the Mount of Olives, or the mount called Olivet, and he's coming down the mountain. And people are following him. He's on the colt, he's on the donkey, and they're singing these hymns of ascent. And it says, when he drew near, he saw the city. There are three things that Jesus did in this passage. The first one is that he saw the city. You could be on the top of this mount and you could look out and you could see a great panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem. But I believe that before his death, before he rode into the city where the people praised him, that as he was coming down, he perhaps stopped that donkey on the mountain and he looked at the city. And he didn't simply take a glance at the city or say, "Oh, look at the beautiful city. Look at the architecture of the city." The word here means that he looked with special attention on the city. He wasn't looking at the buildings. He saw the people. Jesus always saw the people. Remember Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we sang that song as kids, at least some of us. It's a pretty old song. But Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, what did he do? He looked up in that tree. And Luke 19:5 says, when Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Remember the lady with the issue of blood in the marketplace, and the crowd was all around, and she reached out and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and he felt power go out from him, and he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you." And Jesus looked down, and I imagine that he caught her eye. And she looked up at him into his eyes. And Jesus saw her. Jesus is interested in people. We rub shoulders with people every day. But do we really see them? Do you know that in Lehigh Acres, there are over 108,000 people in Lehigh Acres? I was looking at some statistics this week, and not all of you are from Lehigh Acres, but God, for some reason, has planted this church in Lehigh Acres. There are over 108,000 people. That's an increase of over 75,000 people since the year 2000. 228% increase in population in Lehigh Acres. During that time, the U.S. grew by 16%. Between 2018 and 2023, we're expecting another 12,000 people to come into Lehigh Acres. Almost 11% increase in population in the next 5 years. You know, that population is rated extremely high in racial ethnicity. About 35.5% are guys who look like me. Poor guys, feel sorry for those guys. The rest are guys who don't look like me. The largest group are Hispanics, Latinos, which count for almost 40% of the population. Asians are expected to be the fastest growing group to 2023 at a 26% increase. But you know, when you ask what the most important items or concerns are for the people in Lehigh Acres, the first two, one is having enough food to feed their family. The other is finding a good church. I was so surprised by that. But physical needs and spiritual needs are the main concerns of people living right around us. Every day on the streets, in the stores, at work, at school, the question is, do we really see them? 108,000 souls, most of them without hope. Two greatest concerns, daily food and a good church. Jesus saw the city. He saw the people. But then it says, he wept over it. He not only saw the city, but he sorrowed for the city. He cried, he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, that we had that kind of compassion for the lost souls around us. Why did he weep? Why did he weep over the city? It was not because he had lost control or God's sovereign plan had spun out of control and he lost control. Not that he had failed, but he wept because he felt sincere compassion for the lost. And he gives two reasons for that. He wept over it saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you. He saw their judgment. This judgment that he's talking about is the destruction of Jerusalem. And in just 40 years, in AD 70, this became true. This was a prophetic judgment of the destruction of Jerusalem just 40 years later. But he says, now it is hidden from your eyes. That was only the beginning of the judgment. That was a physical judgment, but there will be spiritual judgment. And he's saying it was too late for Jerusalem. God had given them over to their sins. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned and stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he wasn't talking about this event, but he was talking about when he would come back and rule and reign in his kingdom. The verses just before that in Matthew 23, verses 31 through 36, Jesus says, so you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, king of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. He saw their judgment, but he also saw what they could have had. He says, even if you had known this day the things that make for peace, those things are still offered today. What are those? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We employ you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ brings peace. And Christ has now made us his ambassadors. But there will come a time when Christ will say, they're hidden from their eyes. There is a too late for God. He wept over Jerusalem. When was the last time you or I cried over the soul of another man or woman? We must recognize that if there is a heaven where we will live eternally with the Lord, that there's also a hell where the vast majority of the people we rub shoulders with every day will spend eternity. Jesus said in Matthew 13, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to ask God to give us a burden for the lost souls that we rub shoulders with every day. Amy Carmichael, who is a missionary to India, she had a dream one night, and she, unlike me, she remembered her dreams. I have dreams, great dreams, that I want to tell Lori about, and I wake up and they're gone. But this didn't go away, and she wrote a tract. It was called Your Brother's Blood Cries. And in her tract, she said this. This was her dream. The tom-toms thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round me like a living, feeling being. I could not go to sleep. So I lay awake and looked, and I saw, as it seems, this. That I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked, but I saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making their way for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step. It trod air. She was over, and the children over with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, all made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. Then I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground. I could not call, though I strained and tried, only a whisper would come. Then I saw along the edge there were sentries set at intervals, but the intervals were too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between. And over these gaps, the people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees and their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes there was a piercing shriek that cut through the air and reached them. It disturbed them, and they thought it was a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then others would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited about it? You should wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It'd be really selfish if you were to leave us with the work unfinished. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out, but they found there were very few who wanted to go. And sometimes there were no sentries set for miles and miles on edge. Once a little girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relatives called and reminded her that she needed to take a break. She shouldn't break the rules. And being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap, and over the people fell, like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught a tuft of grass that grew at the brink. It clung convulsively and called out, but nobody seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and with a cry, the child went over, its two little hands still holding tight to the torn off bunch of grass. And the girl, who longed to be back in her gap, thought she heard the little one cry. And she sprung up and wanted to go, at which she was reproved. And they reminded her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew. And then they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound like the pain of a million broken hearts wrung out in one full drop, one sob. And a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was, the cry of blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he said, "What have you done?" "The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." The tom-toms still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. What does it matter? After all, it has gone on for years, and it will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? God, forgive us. God, arouse us. God, shame us out of our callousness. God, shame us out of our sin. Jesus saw the people. Jesus sorrowed for the people. And Jesus sacrificed for the people. Love compelled him to give himself on the cross. Isaiah 53 says, "But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There was no greater reason than love. Jesus himself said, greater love than this has no man, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you keep my commandments. Just a few days earlier than this event, Jesus was with his disciples. And one chapter back in Luke 18, verse 31 through 33, he said this, we read this. Jesus knew that he was going to die. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. The disciples didn't understand this because it was hidden from their eyes. But he knew what was coming. Jesus died in our place that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. That's how he sacrificed. What about us? What about me? What about you? If we want to reach the people around us and the people in Lehigh Acres, it will require sacrifice. Nothing like what Jesus suffered. What does it cost us to be a believer? You know, there's no persecution. There's no sitting in prison. There's very little sacrifice for us or to be a member of Providence Church. Not a lot of sacrifice, except we have to put up with each other. What does it cost to come to church on Sunday or to life group or another meeting during the week? Not much. But God calls us to sacrifice, to take up our cross and to follow him, to be faithful stewards of what he has given us, faithful stewards of our time, of our talents, of our treasure, of our money. And when we are faithful stewards in those areas of our time and talents and treasures, when we are faithful stewards and we have been faithful to Jesus, Jesus sacrificed himself. What do we sacrifice for Jesus? Jesus laid down his life for us. This event, this was the beginning of a week of hell for Jesus. He would be drugged through trials. He would be beaten, spat on, and crucified. He did that for me. He did that for you. He calls us to sacrifice, to lay down our lives for others. I believe that there are folks in Lehigh whom God will call to himself. The question is, what role will we play in that? Will we sacrifice to reach one of the most difficult areas of Southwest Florida? God has put Providence Church in this place, in this time, for his glory. And he calls us to sacrifice. Jesus saw the city. Jesus sorrowed for the city. Jesus sacrificed for the city. And at the end of verse 44, he says, all this will happen because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know the time of your visitation. If we go back to the beginning of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verse 67, Zechariah says these words, praise to the Lord, for he has visited his people and redeemed them. The Messiah has come. And we must understand that God calls each of us to do the work of an evangelist, to preach the gospel, to reach our neighbors. And we've started a program of that, and Aaron's been heading that up and moving us forward. And we talk about that once a month in Bible study when Bob's traveling. But Luke reminds us that there was a time of visitation for Jerusalem. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're not trusting Christ as your Savior, perhaps this is your time of visitation by the Holy Spirit. But if you have and you're part of Providence Church or you're part of a Bible-believing church, perhaps this is the Holy Spirit's time of visitation for us to remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit, through His Word and through the conviction of our lives, will convict our hearts to live sacrificial lives for those around us. The King has come. He is ruling. And He invites us to join with Him in the building of His kingdom on earth. And may the compassion of Christ change us and move us to sacrifice ourselves that others may know Christ the King. Let's pray together.